Praise the Lord. So good to be in the Lord's house on a rainy Wednesday night. Really excited about what God is doing. We have a young man by the name of William that's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Praise God. We're excited about that. God is doing a wonderful work. Praise God. It's dead. So as these younger folks are making their way out, we're really looking forward. This is Labor Day weekend that's approaching, but we're looking forward to Sunday night. Brother Raul Alviar is going to be with us, third-generation missionary, apostolic missionary to Brazil, born and raised there and full of good things. Our young people heard him preach at Peak this year, and it's just a wonderful chain of events that made him available to come be with us on Sunday night. Normally, we cancel that service prior to Labor Day, but we're very glad that he's coming, and we're excited to be in a position where he can be with us if it's just for one service. We want him to come back, but it's going to be a great time. We've got some new speakers coming through the fall. Brother McDonald is going to be with us in the middle of September, and then first week of October, Brother Wade Bass, who has pastored an apostolic church in Florida for many, many years, is evangelizing now, and we're really glad to have him come just to make an introductory Sunday with us, and those are going to be great services. This week, the WPF Summit is in Gatlinburg. Well, it's actually in Pigeon Forge. And if you're interested, the information is on the website. I've sent it out to a good number of our folks. But there's services Tuesday night, Wednesday day and night, and Thursday day and night there. And I think some of our folks have made the trip up there. The Trevinos and some others were there last year. But it's a nice conference and some good preaching in the house and something some of you might be interested in. So tonight we're going to continue our trek through the book of Revelation, and it looks like we're without our scripture on the, our monitor is one of, not monitor our projector is one of those things that the lightning got. Apparently we've had an amp go to the shop, and our steeple had a hole blown in it, and so a few other electronic things have gone on the fritz, and that's the last one, I think, that projector. So we'll be looking to remedy that. But you're going to have to trust in your steady hand and your own Bible tonight, that old book that you brought with you, or your phone, perhaps, or your iPad. But it won't be coming at you as quickly as it does with the overhead. But so tonight we're going to continue with our study of the book of Revelation, and we're going to cap off that 14th chapter. The 14th chapter winds up with a bloody metaphor of the Battle of Armageddon. And so we're going to launch from chapter 14 into a discussion of Armageddon tonight. Just to give you an overview, we just recently looked at the rapture Sunday night and the Antichrist on Sunday morning. And from where I'm standing, or how I see this this eschatological framework, my position is what you would call post-trib. But it's interesting when you read about pre, mid, and post-trib rapture theories. They're like people. They're all different. And so there's not a stereotypical position. I just simply believe we're going to be here for the whole ride. I do believe that the Battle of Armageddon is the last major movement before the coming of the Lord, and that the coming of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the rapture or the first resurrection, that's all the same event. It's all going to happen at the same time. And I think that we've explored that pretty thoroughly. It's pretty unmistakable once you get into it, that the idea that the rapture or the resurrection would happen somewhere early or before the 7 years is typically bound up in tradition, and it comes to you from the same people that produced the Trinity and the idea of the separation of ministry and laity. Those are really hard things to shake. You know, if you've ever witnessed anybody that believed in the Trinity, it's hard to get them out of that. And if you ever have dealt with folks who believe that ministry is a guy in a suit in the pulpit, and they don't understand that ministry is all throughout the body, then it's a hard thing to uproot from the thinking of people. But here we believe that there's only one God, and we also believe that everybody has ministry, and that your salvation and your ministry, your mission, are tied together, and that God has called you, and you are unique, and you have a prayer that nobody can pray but you, and you have a song that nobody can sing but you, and you have a testimony that nobody can give but you, and you have a unique snowflake-like place in the overall framework and scheme of God. We believe those things, and we also believe that we're going to be here throughout the whole of the tribulation period, and that God is going to pour out the greatest revival in the midst of some of the greatest trouble that the world has ever seen. And Sunday morning, as we were dealing with the rapture or the first resurrection, we used the parables to demonstrate that the coming of the Lord and the gathering of his people and the separation of the tares or the culls in terms of the fish in the net, all of those things happen down at the end of the same system or the same discussion. And so everything that I see that has to do with eschatology points to the direction that the church is going to be here for the whole journey. One of the most compelling passages is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 that simply says, John said, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, and because they wouldn't take the mark and they wouldn't worship the beast, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we see that somebody in the end time during the Antichrist period is going to be witnessing for Jesus. Those are not Jews. And they're going to be standing for the word of God. Well, the millennial starts at the coming of the Lord. And that's the last 1,000 years. That's the sea change in dispensation. The dispensation changes when he comes, sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain splits down the middle. And so then the focus is on Israel. Then the focus is on the Jews. Then the focus is on Jerusalem. But until he comes back and until that seventh trump sounds, the focus is on the church. And the church is going to be there during that 7-year period. And God's going to take good care of his people, and we're going to have audacious revival. And everybody say, praise the Lord. So, here we go, Revelation chapter 14, and we'll read beginning in verse 17. Revelation 14 and 17. And again, you're not going to have the help of the overhead tonight. The lightning got us. "And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, also having a sharp sickle." Well, we just finished in chapter 14 the previous verses that had to do with another harvest, and one like the Son of Man sitting on a cloud, and a voice says, "Stretch forth thy sickle and reap," and he did, and the earth was reaped. It was the first resurrection. That was the rapture. This is a picture of a different kind of reaping. This one you don't want to be involved in. This is, you want to make the one that we read about Sunday morning. You don't want to be involved in this one. "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 600 furlongs. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word and walking in your word tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Looks like William just got baptized and just got the Holy Ghost when he came up out of the water. Let's give God some praise. Praise God. Praise God. So I don't know if you're William's friend or you're William's witness or prospective Bible study teacher, then you want to be connecting with him. Antoine told me he was in his class last week, so he's in his early 20s, I expect. But I had a really good experience in repentance here just during the worship and the singing a while ago, which is exactly what we want. We want to create an atmosphere where people are drawn to God and the Spirit of God touches people and their hearts are drawn and they can come and do business with God. And here he is, brand new, born of the water and of the Spirit. And what a great thing to see on a Wednesday night. Don't you love what God is doing? Isn't it wonderful? Praise God. So this is a picture of end time judgment. This is a picture of the coming of God at Armageddon. This is a metaphor. This is a way of communicating what's going to happen at the time of the coming of the Lord. The nations that have gathered against Jerusalem, he's going to strike them with a sickle of judgment. He's going to cast them into the great winepress of the wrath of God, and a winepress crushes, and a winepress crushes, and juice runs out. Well, that's what he's talking about with people, and he's going to crush them under the weight of his judgment. And this is a horrifying picture because outside the city means outside Jerusalem, the blood is going to run to the horse's bridle, and horses are all different sizes, but an average size horse, that's about 4 feet deep, and it's going to run for 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs is 200 miles. So there's going to be a huge valley that collects blood. That's if you're wondering how many people you'd have to smush to get that much blood, it'd be about 7 million people. To get most of the blood out of 7 million people, you would have 200 miles worth of 4 feet deep blood. That's a whole lot of blood. That's a lot of dead people. But that's Armageddon, and that is the beginning of the millennial, and it is the crushing aftermath of the trump has sounded. God has returned. The shout of God has gone forth. The church has broken forth. All the righteous of God have been resurrected from Adam all the way down to the trump. And then God reaps the earth and crushes the nations that have come against Israel. So God is going to draw the nations to the Valley of Megiddo. And I think Rebecca was telling me the other night that she had some pictures from her recent trip to Israel, and that she was kind of... It takes your breath away to see the Valley of Megiddo and the great plain of Jezreel. And Napoleon stood there, and Napoleon said all of the armies of the earth could maneuver in this great plain. And he actually fought a great battle there and turned back the Turks. And around the time of World War I, a British general did the same thing, but all of the conquering armies of Rome and Greece and Persia and Syria, all of those ancient armies, the Egyptians have fought great battles in that area. You can stand in those heights and see all of the history of Israel. But God is going to draw all of the nations to that place. Now, God's not going to draw all the people of the earth to that place, but all the people of the earth will be represented there. So, like the armies are going to be there, the United Nations is going to be there, but like it was in the first Gulf War and in the second Gulf War, we went to war against Saddam Hussein. We went to war against the Taliban in Afghanistan, and then against Iraq again in both of those Gulf Wars. But nations like Russia and China did not participate in those wars because they they operate under the auspice of the old axiom, your enemy is your friend. And so they didn't come to war, although they're part of the leading committee in the United Nations, and they are members of the United Nations. All the nations of the earth are still represented there because the United Nations is there. But the reason I'm going into that is to say that in Zechariah chapter 12, we will read that all the nations of the earth have come against Israel. And that's going to be true because the United Nations is coming down, representing all the nations. But I got a feeling the United States is not going to participate in that if we are yet in existence. And it seems that we well may be. But God's going to draw the nations to the valley of Megiddo. Let's read in Revelation 16 and beginning in verse 12. Revelation 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. And so here we are at the vials again. Upon the great river Euphrates, and you know exactly where that is. That's running all the way from Turkey all the way down to the Persian Gulf, right there between Iraq and Iran. And the water thereof was dried up, that the ways of the kings of the east might be prepared. And when we read this in previous studies, we saw that an army of 200 million was going to be coming across the Euphrates. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And so these are spirits, they are demons, but they're going out to do the bidding of God to gather all the nations of the earth to battle out there in the area around the river Euphrates. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches, keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And this is where we get the name of that last great battle. It's the Valley of Megiddo. It's there in the great area around the plains of Jezreel. And it is a great battle that terminates the time of the church age or the time of the Gentiles, and it launches the world and the plan of God into the next 1,000 years, which we call the millennial, which will be focused on Israel and will be centered in and around Jerusalem. So this is the area. He's going to gather all the nations to a valley called Megiddo. The battle is called Armageddon from that valley, that high valley. And Napoleon said all the nations of the earth could gather there. Now, this is God's plan. And we see this as far back as 2,600-year-old prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel chapter 38, God speaks of Gog, Magog, Meshech, and Tubal. These are tribal people that historically have lived north of the Caucasus Mountains. Well, north of the Caucasus Mountains is Russia. And these are ancient tribal groups that are associated with Russia. Some translations add Rosh into that group. Gog, Magog, Meshech, Tubal. One of those is transferred into a word called Rosh, which is an early derivative of Russia. And those people that are in those ancient tribal groups become what we know as modern day Russia. God said in Ezekiel 38, he said, I'm going to put an evil thought in your mind. I'm going to put a hook in your jaw and I'm going to draw you down. And you're going to say in yourself, I will go down to the unwalled cities. I will go down to the cities without bars. I will get a spoil for myself. from those who have returned from every nation on the, even here in Ezekiel 38, we get a little reminder that these Jews will have returned from all the nations of the earth. And in this 38th chapter, you're going to run into that probably three times, a reference to the fact that the Jews have come back from the four corners of the earth. Well, Ezekiel's writing before they come back the first time. And so in our day, we're looking back over those prophecies, and we see them having come back twice. First in the time of the post-Babylonian captivity, and then in our own modern times in 1948 and 67 and 73, they've come back. But Ezekiel talks about God's plan and God's drawing and God's judgment. And this is God drawing them down. He said, Ezekiel, I want you to say this to them. Thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all thine army. And so God is drawing them down into these events. All of this prophecy is the plan of God. God lets men do what they want on the face of the earth and exercise free moral agencies and make their money and spend their money and obey the word of God or disobey the word of God. But all along the way, everything that we are surrounded by is being driven by prophecy. And we are coming down to the point of the fulfillment of prophecy. And so God gives you the privilege or the luxury of the exercise of free moral agency, but we're all moving down toward the same points of prophetic fulfillment together. And so you and your free moral agency don't get to change that. This is God's plan. This is God's judgment. These nations can't do anything other than what God has called them to do. They are going to exist until the time of these events. Nobody could ever destroy them completely because the prophecy upgirds them, even those that are enemies of God's people. They are part of the plan of God. And so the listing here is Rosh, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Persia is ancient Persia, but it's modern Iran. The Iranians will tell you they are not Arabs. They will let you know quickly they are Persians. They're all children of Muhammad. They're all Muslim, but they are ancient Persia in the world today. Isn't this amazing that this 2,600-year-old prophecy indicates to you that Russia is going to be doing business with Iran at the time of the coming of the Lord, at the time when Israel's back in the land. And here in modern and contemporary times, we see Russia and Iran doing business on their nuclear processes and on their nuclear weapons development. And we see them doing business, and they are against Israel and against Israel's benefactor, who is the United States of America. This is amazing to me. This is a 2,600-year-old prophecy, and it is set. The table is set, and the players are in their place here in 2017. He said, after many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come. In the last times, or in the end times, in the latter years, thou shalt come down into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. He said, Russia, you're going to be coming down to Israel that has been gathered from all over the world. And this is from 2,600 years ago. This is the time of Ezekiel. He's in Babylon with them in the time of the captivity, the first diaspora. And so these prophecies tell you what's going to happen with Israel, tells you what's going to happen with Russia, tells you that Russia and Iran are going to be doing business together, and it tells you that they're going to come down into Israel and they will be absolutely destroyed there. God said this in verse 21 of Ezekiel 38, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord, and every man's sword shall be against his brothers, and I will plead against him with pestilence and blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. If you read the book of Revelation carefully and you notice at the end of the trumps and the end of the vials and all of that apocalypse, apocalyptic information that comes at the toward the end, the last great events, there's always these outpourings of great hailstones and earthquakes and tempests and darkening of the sun and the moon, and you get that here. So the coming of the Lord and Armageddon are simultaneous. This is the armies are gathering. They show up. We tend to get a sequence in mind. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us that half the city of Jerusalem will fall, will be overwhelmed, and then the Lord's going to come. So you may not know the day or the hour, but friend, you're going to know when you're in the neighborhood. When you see Israel falling, Jerusalem falling, and they're being overrun by this multinational group that's coming against them, you better have yourself ready. You better have your bags packed, because we are not long for this world. So here's Zechariah chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. Are you okay? Okay. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. He's going to identify himself in this first verse. Zechariah 12 and 1. Saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. He just wants you to know who he is. I'm the Lord that made everything. I put the spirit of life in man. He's letting you know who he is, because he's about to tell you that he's going to send all the nations down against Jerusalem, and that he himself is going to show up to fight against those nations. And when he does, Israel's going to see him, and they're going to see the nail prints in his hands. This is a smoking monotheistic passage. This is a passage that tells you the God that framed the heavens and the earth and put the spirit of life in man is the one that's coming back with nail holes in his hands. This is an incredible passage. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and when they shall be in siege both against Judah and Jerusalem, that is coming. And in that day, verse 3, I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This is exactly what I'm talking about when I say all the nations are going to be gathered. Historically, that has been impossible. There has never been a construct in the earth in all of history where all the nations of the earth could do anything. But now when the United Nations shows up, they are representative of all the nations in the earth. Isn't it amazing how the Word of God establishes everything that mankind is involved in? And in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment. I just think that's one of the funniest things I've ever read. Sounds like a line out of Mark Twain. In that day, the Lord says, I'll smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes against the house of Judah and smite every horse of the people with blindness. Ezekiel 38 talks about how that great army that's coming down has a great host of people that are coming down on horses. And you read that and you think about modern day warfare and you think, well, this is the most nonsensical thing in the whole world. How in the world could it be that in modern times they're coming down with a mounted cavalry? But do you know who has the greatest mounted cavalry in all the world today, even to this day? It's Russia. And God says they're coming on their horses, and he's going to smite their horses with astonishment. Now, I don't know what a horse looks like when he's astonished, but then he's going to smite them with blindness, and he's going to smite the riders with madness. You just do good to serve God. You don't want to come against God. God will smite your horse with blindness and astonishment. And he says in verse 9, it'll come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. This is one of those places where you think, this is all God. The prophecy is God. The drawing of the enemy is God. The very existence of Satan is God. It's all the plan of God. So then you think, well, if God's doing all of this and this is all God's plan, couldn't he just take us all down to the end of it and just tell us a little story about it all, and we could not have to go through all of this? It makes it very, very clear that there's something essential in the passage and our going through the journey of life and and making those choices. There's just something about it. It's Deuteronomy 13. Now I know. God says the Lord your God proves you to know if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He'll send you a false prophet to prove you. And there's something about that that's necessary. When Abraham lifts that knife, God says, now I know. There's something necessary in that process. You've got to be tested. Paul in the New Testament will say, heresies must rise among you that those that are approved might be made manifest. There has to be a testing. And it's a weird thing for a preacher because, Brother Kedrick, we spend all our time trying to protect the church from bad stuff. Don't go here, don't go there, don't read this, don't have TVs. And then God creates the internet. And bypasses everything. It's like, God, I'm trying to save these people. And God says, no, no, no. They're going to be tested. Something's going to test them. You can give them good standards and you can give them a good lifestyle and a good cultural framework, but they're going to have to walk this and they're going to have to embrace this and they're going to be tested. And if you try to shield them and cocoon them off, it won't work that way. They are going to be tested. There's going to be something arise that will test and they'll say, I today have to decide for me and my house whether or not we're going to serve the Lord. But the Lord your God, he's going to know. So anyway, God said, I'm going to destroy all those nations that come down against Jerusalem. But this is not just perfunctory. This has reason to it because all along the way, people are making decisions. People are linking with God or going the other way. And this is a process. This is God's great vineyard. This is God's great field. And when we get down to the end, there's a pile of grain God's going to keep and a pile of chaff that's going to be burned up. And you want to make sure you're in the Lord's pile of grain. Zechariah chapter 14. This is Armageddon from a little different look, but it's very similar to Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14 and 1. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And I'm starting in verse 2. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity. This is the verse that informs us that half of Jerusalem will fall. So as you're watching this, and as you're hearing the news reports, and as the news is coming in, because everything's going to be live, it's going to be on Facebook, it's going to be whatever the iteration of social media is going to be there. The news is going to be carrying it, just like we're following almost live events out of Houston and out of Corpus and out of Port Arthur and all of those cities that have been so devastated by this storm. We're following that. You can get constant live feed out of some of those places. And then social media is quicker than the news media, and it's coming at you. So all of this is going to be live time coming at you. You're going to be hearing about it, and you're going to know half of Jerusalem is falling. It looks like the Jews are losing. It looks like they're... Well, why are they fighting house to house? It's house to house. It's they don't just come over and drop a big bomb and destroy Jerusalem. Why is that? Why is it house to house? Because Jerusalem is one of the most holy city. It is the holiest city for the Jews. It is very holy for the Muslims, and for the Christians, it's extremely holy. And so nobody's going to allow a nuke on Jerusalem. They're going to fight house to house, and it's going to be brutal, and half the city's going to fall. But you can tell your friends and neighbors and relatives and whoever is talking to you, you can tell them when half of that city falls, you better get ready because God's coming back. God's coming back when half of Jerusalem falls. So half the city will be in captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. You see a kind of a microcosm of that, like in the retaking of Mosul here recently in Iraq. They're fighting house to house, and our guys have modern weapons, and the Iraqis have modern armaments, and they're fighting house to house. Those enemies are entrenched, and they just can't get them out of there, no matter what they do. And so it's going to kind of be like that. But half the city will fall, and then then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day where? Upon the Mount of Olives. Where did he leave from? Where were the, Acts chapter 1, where were the apostles gazing up into the heavens? Mount of Olives. What did the angels say to the apostles who were staring dumbfounded up into the heavens because they just saw Jesus rise into the heavens? And the angels said, go on back to Jerusalem like he told you. This same Jesus that you've seen leave is going to return in like manner. He's coming right back to this place. Just like you saw him go away into the air, he's coming back from the air. And I guarantee you he's going to set his feet right on the same spot he launched from there in Acts chapter 1. But this time when he does, his feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley. One of the very first groups of prophecies that we looked at when we were 20 years old back in 1974, and before we had the Holy Ghost, before we came to know apostolic truth, we were looking at prophecy, and we got a hold of prophecy material from Josh McDowell, the author of Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and which, by the way, is a very good read for you and a good book to be on your shelf. But one of the prophecies he was dealing with was this very thing, and he had documented evidence of an American hotel chain who had gone and was exploring the possibility of building a large hotel there in the area around the Mount of Olives. But they suspended the project because they found in the seismograph, the geological surveys, that there was a great fault that runs under the Mount of Olives, and he said it runs exactly like this description. This description is there. It sits on the east side of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in the middle thereof toward the east and toward the west. So that fault line runs north and south, and the mountain's going to cleave east and west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And then he tells the Jews, remember your history, because when this earthquake comes and this mountain splits, you remember your history, and it's time for you to escape from Jerusalem the same way that you escaped in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. That would have been in the days of the prophet Isaiah. And you shall flee to the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. It's the resurrection and the return, and it may just happen so fast you get whiplash. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. The apostolics had so many better songs than the Baptists did. When I came in, I was amazed at those songs like that. It shall be light in the evening time. You know that? You shall find it is the waterway. What about it? What is it? It did slip. That's the problem with having knowledge of old songs. Little kids say, you know a little bit of a lot of songs. Baptized in Jesus' name. It goes on to say. Anyway, there's a great old song about this. And I never knew that it was going to be light at evening time. But then I read in the 14th of Zechariah, it's going to be a weird day. It's going to be murky. It's not going to be light. It's not going to be dark. It's going to be like at evening time. It's going to be like Alaska in one of those 24-hour daytime things. Something's going to be going on. But do you know, between lightning from the east all the way to the west, a great shout, a great trump, all of this calamity going on, nobody's going to have an excuse to miss this. And he's giving you specific stuff. Half the city's going to fall. Then the Lord's going to come. The mountain's going to bust right down the middle. And it's going to be a freaky day that's not quite night and not quite day. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. And in summer and winter it shall be. You just opened the door to the millennial, by the way. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, because that's characteristic of the millennial, and that 1,000-year period. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And if we wanted to pursue it, we could. The whole topography of the Middle East is going to be changed, and the Dead Sea is going to blow out on the southern end, and fresh water out of this event is going to flow all the way down the Jordan Valley and out through the Dead Sea. And Jeremiah says, and there will be fishing at Engedi. Engedi is a little town on the banks of the Dead Sea. And I'll just tell you, there's no fishing at Engedi now. But you could go down to Engedi and you could be a prophet or a prophetess, and you could say, there's going to be fishing here. There's going to be fishing here, and it's going to happen after the Lord comes. And so you can invest in some real estate and have a thriving fishing business here on the Dead Sea. By the way, that might be a good real estate venture for you if you wanted to buy some fishing real estate on the Dead Sea. But it's going to happen that way. And the Lord's going to be king over all the earth. And in verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. This is like when Thessalonians says he's going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. It's not going to be a big cosmic battle. This thing has to happen. But this in no way suggests that the devil is like strong, like God is strong, and there's this great cosmic battle. The only cosmic battle is where you wrestle with yourself and your will to serve God. Because the devil cannot overthrow you if you have a made up mind. And God will not make you be and do something that you have willed against. But this is the plague that God's going to consume them with. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes. Their tongues shall consume away in their... They're just going to melt. When God shows up, people are going to melt. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. I guess so. You're standing there. You see people by you melting. That causes a great tumult. And they shall lay hold everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. This is Old Testament-like, where he causes them to begin to kill one another. And by the time Israel or Judah gets there, they've all killed one another. So we'll wrap this up with Revelation 19. This is like the closing in terms of the linear word of God. This is like the closing of church age, the closing of the time of the Gentiles, and the opening of the millennial, as are all of these accounts. And so in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. So this is John, and now he's giving us a perspective of what does this look like when the Lord returns. I saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And that's where we reference this business of in the millennial, he's going to have a name that is not revealed yet. We know and treasure and honor and venerate the name of Jesus. God has become our salvation. But in the millennial, he's going to reveal himself in a greater degree, and he's going to have a name that nobody knows yet. But we're going to know at the the millennial. And it was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So he is coming representative of all the things that he has done and all of the services that he has rendered. And the armies which were with him in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The reference to the linen, the white and clean linen, makes you think this is the church, or these are the saints of God. These are not angels, because they don't get white linen, fine and clean. They don't get the redemptive quality that the church gets. But this verse kind of concerns me. My wife had a horse when she was a teenager, and she and her sister would run up, and they would just jump on that horse and ride it bareback for miles. They had a big open pasture by them and rip and tear on that horse, and I have never been good on horses. I was raised in the country, but we didn't have horses, And they always make fun of me. My children make fun of me, and my wife makes fun of me. And here, if we're with God and we're coming back on horses, I got a problem. Because horses know when you don't know what you're doing. And they give you all kind of misery when you don't know. They'll go back to the barn with you, tear your head off, and get you up again anyway. I don't know. But if out in the crowd, white-robed crowd, you see somebody having all kinds of trouble, come help me if you're a good equestrian. I don't know. I guess when you know, Paul says, we'll know even as we are known, we'll know about horses. And these will be God's horses, so it's going to be all right. So I don't care if we're coming back on surfboards. I just want to be with him and coming back like this. So all the armies that are with him, that would be cool. And they were lined up and they were all on surfboards. It doesn't matter. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon horses, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he smites the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. That's a reference back to chapter 14, the winepress of God, and blood to the horse's bridle for 200 miles. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's only going to be one God in the earth, and everybody's going to know who it is, and everybody's going to know. There's not going to be different kinds of churches and different kinds of religions. There's just going to be Jesus in Jerusalem. Deal with it. And everybody's got to, if when we do the millennial, you'll see that everybody has to come up to Jerusalem once a year to worship at the feast. We'll work that when we talk about it. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men. This is the same invitation that we see in Ezekiel chapter 38. Flesh of horses and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free, bond, small, and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, the false prophet and the Antichrist, were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now this is the end of the Antichrist, and this is the end of the false prophet. This is the end of the church age, the beginning of the millennial. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So just a couple of things about this. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 14, after the calamity and he melts them and destroys them, the next line is, and all of those that were left alive among the nations. So not everybody's going to die. People are going to live. Just like if there were a line, a theological, spiritual line from the law of Moses to the time of the church, which was probably Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Ghost was being poured out. People crossed over from one dispensation to the other. So you could have been a good Jew, faithful Jew, and lived for God in the time of Moses, right down to the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, and you were right with God by the sacrifice of the tabernacle or the temple. But when you crossed that line, now you've got to deal with God in another way. Jesus said unto John were the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, but now the gospel is preached and every man presses into it. So now you got to press into the gospel. And he told Nicodemus, who was a good Jew and right with God in his time, he said, you've got to be born of the water and of the spirit. You can't see the kingdom. You can't enter into the kingdom. And so now it changes. Well, that's the same kind of moment that we're at in this study. It's a dispensational shift. And you could be right in the time of God in the church, and you're going to be raptured. But you could be wrong, a backslider, a sinner, just a generic sinner, and cross over from the church age to the time of the millennial, and now you're going to have to do business with God. Not the church is going to be like Noah's Ark. It served, it was powerful, but in the millennial, it's not going to be a church. It's going to be get yourself to Jerusalem and worship God there under the construct that God is delivering during the millennial. Now, for you and me, it won't matter. We'll be on staff. We'll just be working for the next 1,000 years with God with great benefits. And it's going to be wonderful. But there will be people that live through that time. If that's your plan, it's a terrible plan and you're an idiot. Because the chances of you living, and if you're not living for God now, I got news for you, you're not going to live for God on that side either, because your will is all tangled up in other stuff. So you better live for God now. This is one of the most wonderful times to approach and to live for God. So, all right, the millennial is going to start. We've got about 10 minutes, and I would entertain some questions, because we've handled a lot of material in this study of the book of Revelation. Is there anything particular on your mind or in your heart that you'd like to ask about? And we'll do chapter and verse on it, or we'll just pray and smile and wave and go home. Sister Pierce. Well, this is like everything that's in, Paul's very clear, everything that's in Israel is not Israel. Everything that's in the church is not in the church. Like the marriage supper of the Lamb and the guy that doesn't have the wedding garment on. So you've got 2,000 years of dead Jews, which I don't know what the ratio is like, because they weren't all that faithful before the time of Jesus. You know, but just from the time of Jesus and the beginning of the church, you've got 2,000 years of dead Jews who don't have a sacrifice, who don't have a way, they don't have a mediator, and they are lost. You're not saved because you are genetically a child of Abraham. So you've got 2,000 years, and you don't get saved by dying. Martyrdom is not salvation. It's in the time of Moses, it's the tabernacle plan. In the time of the church, it's the new birth. And if you're outside the covenant, you're lost. And you'll be lost forever. So that's what about the Jews. So if they're Jews in the church age, they have to be like Peter and James and John and all those guys. And Paul, who are filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized. So the Jews that died in the Holocaust are just like the Russians that died at Stalingrad. You know, they're just dead people that went to hell. Well, that's sobering. Anything else? So you have all knowledge and you understand all mysteries. Yes, sir. What's your name, brother?
Calvin.
Okay, because you've been here and a bunch of us don't know your name, so we wanted to get introduced, and I'm sorry to do it publicly like this, but there you go. So we'll all know you now. Everybody will walk by and say, hey, Brother Calvin. Okay, in the time of the scattering, the diaspora.
Yeah, the dispersion of the Jews.
Yeah, which one? The first one, the second one? Because there have been two.
Right. And now I want to talk about the second.
Okay, from Titus to 1948. Yeah.
They had to take on the cultures of these different countries.
They did. Many of them did not, though. You can find little enclaves of Judaism all over the world. Like you can, in Venice, in Italy, you can be walking along and seeing all this Italian stuff, and you walk in and start finding all these little guys with yarmulkes on and Hebrew on the wall, and go ahead.
And many of them took on the culture of the other countries.
Yes. Yeah.
Will this culture that they take on, will it be left in those countries, or will that go with them back?
At the millennial?
Right.
At the millennial. Yeah, well, see, they've already started. They are like the foreshadowing of what's going to happen. But there's, in Acts chapter 2, there were Jews from all over the world already from the first diaspora, all gathered in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were the ones saying, what does this mean? These are all Galileans. How do we hear them speaking in our native languages? Because they were from Pontus and Asia and Bithynia, all over the Mediterranean basin and Asia Minor. And so they were all scattered, and they came back for special festivals, but they were 5 and 6 generations deep in Spain and in Italy and in Greece, you know. So when they came back to Jerusalem, they were Hebrew by practice, by religious practice, but everybody spoke Greek. That's why the New Testament's written in Greek. Everybody spoke Greek. And so they spoke Hebrew, the language of the synagogue. They spoke Greek, the street language that everybody spoke. They spoke the language of those 13 different nationalities that are listed there in Acts chapter 2. So I think you're going to have a similar situation when Jews gravitate back to Jerusalem. They're going to come from all over the world. But their core religious experience is going to be monotheism and recognizing Jesus as God and all of that. But they'll be purely international because they've come from. They are now. If you go to Israel now, there's Jews from all over the world there. There's Ethiopian Jews that have been there for centuries and come back in the last 4 decades. You know, I don't know if I'm anywhere near your question. Okay. Yeah. It is incredible because all of it is like fulfilled prophecy, and you want to yell at people and say, "Can't you see this?" Yeah.
And it's just been great. This week I decided I'm going to read begin at the beginning of Revelation, and I'm going to read it to the end, and I'm going to go back, and I'm going to keep doing it like it always is.
Well, you know, it starts by telling you there's a blessing just to read it.
Yeah.
You know, so you're getting blessed anyway. That's exactly right. It's like hold the history book up, hold the Bible, and the news, the contemporary news networks are handling this every day, and they don't say, "Look at that, that's prophecy." They don't say that. They just talk about it like it's humdrum, regular stuff. Brother Dan. I think the 144,000 are the beginning of the Jehovah's Witnesses. No, not really. The 144,000 are, I think, the first fruits of the millennial. You know how the 120, we look at that and we think that it's interesting because it's Pentecost, it's Feast of First Fruits. And they are the first fruits of what's going to be a 2,000-year run of church and right down to our day. But they were the first fruits. I think the 144,000 are the first fruits. It seems to be a pattern with God that he does that. But they're all Jew. And they're all really peculiar because they are squeaky clean, absolutely given to Judaism. But they understand who God is. So they're going to be perfectly positioned to make the transfer into the millennium. Brother Don Roberts. And to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't think so. I think because we are not of that era. I think the priesthood that we're going to be involved in is kind of like right now. Peter says that we are a royal priesthood right now. And our royal priesthood right now is that we bring people to God. We are the intermediary. we now press into the gospel, just like the priest then led them in through the, they were representative of all of Israel. They led them in through the tabernacle of Moses. So we lead people in through the gospel. We are already priests. In that case, every nation's got to come up. But I've got a, and we're not on the millennial right now, but I've got an idea about that. I don't think all the little babies and all the little old ladies and the grandmas and everybody's going to have to come up to Jerusalem every year. It says all the nations will come up, but I think it'll be a God's kind of given us a signal that he's into representatives for nations. So it may be that you are the priest to Uganda and you represent them at Jerusalem. Or you lead a delegation. I don't know how it's going to work, but we are going to be working as priests. But I don't think we're going to be involved in Levitical process, which that's a pretty closed group.
Yeah, but will we be, the Holy Ghost is going to take us out of here. There's going to be no more outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We will not be preaching, Acts 2:38.
No more church. All of Israel is going to be filled with the Spirit. Everybody is. That was the prophecy that we used to say, it's going to be like this. I'm going to write my law on the fleshly tables of your heart. That's what he was trying to do with the 70 and all of Israel. He said, I would to God that all God's people were prophets. He wanted them all to be priests and wanted them all to be filled with his Spirit. So in the millennial, all of Israel is going to be filled with the Spirit. You can't. You know, I don't know, but there's always been utterance. So there'll be some sort of utterance associated with it. Yeah, all of Israel, filled with the Spirit. But the only message then is come up to Jerusalem and worship God. The sacrifices, by the way, in the Old Testament, we're looking forward to Calvary. The sacrifices in the millennial, if they are actually animal sacrifice, and it looks like there will be, they will be memorial. They will be looking back on what he has done. That the Old Testament ones look forward to what he would do. The millennial sacrifice looks back, and it's a celebration of what he has done, which we know a whole lot less about this than we will know when we get over there.
So it narrows it down to this one point. The only way you can be saved here in Galatians is not to accept the mark of the beast.
Oh, yeah, everybody that accepts the mark is done. I mean, chapter 14, they are tormented with fire in the presence of his holy angels forever and ever. You know, it's just... You take the mark, you're toast. There's no second chance. It doesn't matter if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. You take the mark, you're lost. You're gone. Oh, yeah. No, we won't be baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost during the millennium. That's the gospel for our time. We'll have some interesting discussions over there. There are going to be a lot of people saying, see, I told you it was going to be like that. Well... It's time to go home. So good to study with you tonight. And I find all this outrageously interesting, and I'm really excited about it. And I want to be right in the middle of it when the trump sounds. But it's going to be a blast if we get to see all of this, the two witnesses in Jerusalem and all these nations forming up against Israel. It's going to be a blast. Let's stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Tracy, why don't you pray for us tonight? Amen. God bless you. So good to see you tonight. Look forward to great services on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Absolutely.